Bhagini Badadhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari. Yashoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna Tera Banna Chari. Jamuna Tera Banna Chari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari. Giri Varadhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari. Yashoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Praja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna Tera Banna Chari. Jamuna Tera Banna Chari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jayam Vishnu Pada Paramahamsa Parivajika Charya Hasto Tarasarchi Shishi Mad His Divine Grace Bhakti Vidhata Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jayam Vishnu Pada Paramahamsa Parivajika Charya Hasto Tarasarchi Shishi Mad Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur Srila Prabhupada Ki Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vindiki Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Prem se kaho si Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Si Advaita Gadadhara Siva Sari Gora Bhakta Pinni Ki Jai Si Si Radha Krishna Kom Kopinata Shama Kunda Radha Kundi Giri Govedana Ki Si Vindavan Dham Ki Si Mayapura Navjavit Dham Ki Si Purushutam Chet Ki Si Ganga Maya Ki Jai Si Jamuna Maya Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tushi Devi Maharani Ki Jai Harinam Sankitana Ki Jai Kvantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Nitai Gora Premanandi Haribo Hare Krishna. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 13, text number 20, what is it, 22 or 23? 23, I think, right? Whoop. Need to turn on my torch to see this. Not easy. Not to speak of my eyesight being as poor as it is. Okay, let's see. Is it? You'll have to confirm. At least that I've got it right. Tatapi Brumahe Prashnams. Is that right? Tava Rajan Yata Srutam. Sambhash Aniya hi bhavan Atmana sudim ichchita Tatapi brumahe pram prashnams. Tava rajan yata shrutam. Sambhasani yahir bhavan Atmana sudim ichchita Kamari Tatapi brumahe prashnam Tavara janyata sutam Sambhasani yahi bhavan Atmana sudimichyata. Tatapri brumahe prasnam Bhavaniya hi bhavan Atmana sudimichyata
Tatapi bra pran tavarajam yata srutam sambhashani yahi bhavan atmanasudhimichita. Tatapi, still, Brumahe, I shall answer Prashnan,
all the questions, Tava, your Rajan, O King, Yata Srutim, as I have learned by hearing from the authorities, Samba, Sambhashaniya, fit for being addressed, he, indeed, Bhavan, you, Atmanaha, of the self, should him, purification, Ichata, to one who desires. My dear King, this is a translation. My dear King, although you know everything, you have posed some questions, which I shall try to answer according to what I have learned by hearing from authorities. I cannot remain silent in this regard, for a personality like you is just fit to be spoken to by one who desires self-purification. Purport. A saintly person doesn't wish to speak to anyone and everyone, and he is therefore grave and silent. Generally, a common man does not need to be advised, unless one is prepared to take instructions. It is said that a saintly person should not address him, although sometimes, because of great kindness, a saintly person speaks to ordinary men. As for Prahlad Maharaj, however, since he was not a common ordinary man, whatever questions he posed would have to be answered, even by a great and exalted. Even by a great and exalted personality. Therefore, the saintly Brahmana did not remain silent, but began to answer. Am I getting this right? Yeah. Very hard for me to read this, but persevere. These answers, however, were not concocted by him. This is indicated by the words yata shrutam, meaning as I have heard from the authorities. In the parampara system, when the questions are bona fide, the answers are bona fide. No one should attempt to create or manufacture answers. One must refer to the shastras and give answers according to Vedic understanding. The words yatashrutam refer to Vedic knowledge. The Vedas are known as Shruti because this knowledge is received from authorities. The statements of the Vedas are known as Shruti Pramana. One should quote evidence from the Shruti, the Vedas or Vedic literature, and then one's statements will be correct. Otherwise, one's words will proceed from mental concoction. My flashlight app's trying to sell me something, obviously. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kada Mahiyam Tadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Gurim Yad Kripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinatarinam. So Srila Prabhupada makes a very interesting statement here. He says, ordinarily, saintly persons don't talk to the ordinary man. In fact, Prabhupada says, what does Prabhupada say here? Basically, a common man does not need to be advised. A common man does not need to be advised. Which is interesting. Very interesting. Because in other places, we're encouraged to give everybody the Yare deka tare kahe Krishna upadesh, right? Give to everybody the instructions about one's spiritual identity, who one is, what one's relationship is with Krishna, how we should act in that relationship in order to regain our original constitutional position. But within these instructions, there's a clarification of who is qualified to receive instructions and I guess there's a qualification on or there are guidelines also not mentioned here but that Prabhupada encouraged us to follow when we're presenting Krishna consciousness to the masses. Because it's a fact, most ordinary people we shouldn't address, we shouldn't give advice to, but rather give an opportunity to make further progress by what? There's two things that I can think of. What are the two things that Srila Prabhupada encouraged us to engage the masses in? What activities can you think of? Loudly. chanting Hare Krishna. Yeah. And what's the other one? Huh? Wasn't prasadam. They're coming to us usually for prasadam, but before that. Sorry? Books. Yes, got it. Right? In fact, you know, there's that famous conversation where Prabhupada says, what will your preaching do? Right? So Prabhupada encouraged the devotees, spend a few minutes with a person, give them a book. Right? Give them a book. Or for many people, just go on the street and chant Hare Krishna. Right? And purify the masses through Sankirtan. Very interesting, actually. And it's most effective. Most effective. So the first, and so Prabhupada kind of supports that, or those activities, specifically for approaching the common man or the ordinary man. Kirtan, book distribution. But what distinguishes an ordinary man from an uncommon man? Right? And that's described here. Actually, we have two very uncommon personalities, and of course that's why they're in the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam doesn't deal with ordinary people. Anybody who appears in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam is very special indeed. And so Prahlad Maharaj is an exemplary, he's one of the Mahajans, isn't he? Prahlad Maharaj is a very, very special personality. And we have the Python Brahmana. Huh? And of course, this chapter is called The Behavior of the Perfect Person, right? So we're dealing with really exceptional characters. Even though externally the Brahmana appears to be an attached person, because he's so it appears like he's eating too much, right? But Prahlad Maharaj is about to reveal through his questioning the qualities and characteristics, the internal qualities and characteristics of this very, very special Brahmana. Very advanced devotee. And as we were discussing the other day, we don't judge a book by its cover. Right? A devotee has to go deeply into the internal workings of an individual to understand the true nature or the true character. And of course, we do that by questioning, right? By asking questions. Prabhupada says the most important quality of a man is what? Loudly. I can't even see who's talking. Now, most important quality of a man?
How he speaks.
How he speaks. Second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. How he speaks. Right? And in this particular case, questions and answers are going on all the time. This is described in the Bhagavatam. The animals are all asking questions, seeking answers, but usually basically, where's my food? where's my partner? You know, where's my shelter? Etc. Basically, hara, nidra, bhaya, maitanam, cha, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending questions. Right? But what distinguishes an exceptional person from the common man is the questioning of one's identity, one's pure identity. And as is mentioned here, what's the word? Shuddhim, right? Shuddhim Ichchata. Somebody who's interested in making progress, not in material pursuits, but making progress in advancing in spiritual or real knowledge and transcendental learning. So that's what differentiates a common man from a transcendentalist or somebody who's interested in spiritual life, is that ability to ask the right questions. They're inquisitive about spiritual topics and topics in relation to discriminating between matter and spirit. And spirit being the essence of everything, of focusing on self-realization effectively. So sometimes when we're on book distribution, we'll actually find people who are inquisitive, right? And so we may spend some time answering their questions, but you have to be careful, right, Gopa? Because sometimes, you know, we've been on book distribution, we found somebody who asked questions, but then after half an hour of wasting time, they say, "Jesus loves you," and off they go. So even though there's inquisitive, apparently inquisitive, it's not sincere, right? It's just argumentative, effectively. So it's the quality of the questioning has to be focused on what was it again? Atmana shuddhim ichchata. Atmana means of the self. Shuddhim, purification. Ichchata, one who desires, right? One who desires. And of course, as we make advance, or as we become more experienced, we learn to identify whether a person is asking questions that are actually focused on self-realization, or, you know, it's just a mental gymnastics. Or even challenging. Right? We don't want to talk to such people. I remember once I was flying to Los Angeles, and it was about 3 hours into the flight, maybe a bit longer, and I'd got up to stretch my legs. You know, it was a long flight, 13-hour flight to Los Angeles, very, very boring. So I got up, and then this gentleman got up out of his seat and started to have a go at me. And I said, "Hey, mate, I'm not talking to you, why are you bothering me?" you know, challenging me why I was a devotee. I think he probably, you know, 3 or 4 hours into the flight, he'd obviously had a few drinks and decided that, you know, a verbal jousting with Hare Krishna was fair game. So that's not the kind of conversation that gentle men and women, and certainly gentle devotees, engage in. Too confrontational, and not much benefit for anybody. No benefit for anybody. Right? We get disturbed. They're already disturbed. Better just... But when we get an opportunity to speak to those who are genuinely inquisitive, then devotees are naturally inclined to reciprocate. And so here, Prahlad Maharaj is asking questions from the saintly Brahmana, and the saintly Brahmana is happy, enthusiastic even, to respond. We get what Srila Prabhupada calls here in the purport. In the parampara system, when the questions are bona fide, the answers are bona fide. Right? What does that remind you of, if anything? A book. What's the book called? Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers. Huh? Which, to be honest, was the first book that I read that actually made a lot of sense to me. I would read the Bhagavad Gita and I couldn't just cope with all of the terminology. But by the time I started reading Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers, I'd been a devotee for maybe a year, living in the ashram. And, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavatam made sense to me when I went to class, but I tried to read it by myself. I was lacking so much information, I couldn't contextualize what I was reading. That was the problem. Nothing wrong with the book. It's my problem. Just like talking to the common man, there's nothing nothing ostensibly wrong with them, just they're not ready for that level of instruction. So in the introduction to Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers, Brahma Tirtha Prabhu gives some interesting observations or some interesting conclusions. Because he was in India on a Peace Corps working visa, right, special visa, and he was an aspiring transcendentalist in his own mind. He decided that he would go to India to seek out spiritual knowledge. But he was very disappointed when he got there, because he would go to the temples and the mosques and the places of worship, and he discovered that it was all as much a sham as his Jewish upbringing had exposed him to in New York, right? People were after money. You know, they were going to the temples to get money or to seek recognition or get some fame as a religious person. So he saw the same hypocrisy that he had experienced in his own religious tradition in America, He saw that in the religious institutions of the day, you know, this is the 60s? Late 60s, early 70s, right? I think he met Srila Prabhupada in 1972 in Mayapur, actually. Well, he met the devotees in Calcutta and was intrigued by the enthusiasm of the devotees and was attracted to their enthusiasm and sincerity and their strong presentation of Krishna consciousness. So they invited him to go to Mayapur for a retreat, weekend retreat, right? And he says in the introduction, he said, I discovered that it was a retreat in the making. Right? Because it was paddy fields and straw huts. But it fit within his plan. It fit within his plan that he was in India seeking out the truth, effectively, right? So in that regard, there's one of your qualifications, right? There's one of the qualifications. He was seeking truth, seeking spiritual enlightenment, which was not uncommon for that era. Very, very common, actually, amongst many of the youth, not everybody. But he discovered at Mayapur, Prabhupada was there with 50 to 60 of his disciples. So you imagine, even though Mayapur wasn't built, the devotees must have been pretty fired up. Right? And that was the beginning of Mayapur. So he was introduced to Srila Prabhupada and had fulfilled one of the requirements. So basically, in the introduction of the Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers, Brahmatirtha explains what are the qualifications of a transcendentalist who's eligible to ask, you know, to not so much to ask, that's one of the qualifications, but who's eligible to receive instructions, right? The eligibility of those who can receive instructions from the spiritual master. And the first one is you have to meet a bona fide spiritual master. You've got to meet somebody. And which, of course, is Krishna's mercy, as is, you know, described in the Guru Vashtakam, Yasya Prashadat Bhagavat Prashado, Yasya Prashadan Nagati Kutopi. The ultimate destination cannot be achieved if one doesn't meet a bona fide spiritual master, right? And how do we meet a bona fide spiritual master? Ultimately by Krishna's mercy, right? So if we want the mercy of the spiritual master, we need the mercy of the devotees, or the mercy of a devotee, right? So he'd fulfilled the first requirement. He'd somehow, by Krishna's arrangement, by Krishna's mercy. And of course, Krishna reciprocates with the devotees. The devotees have a desire to understand Krishna or God. Even they may not know the name of Krishna, still there's that inspiration or that inclination. What is it? Ado Shraddha. There's just faith in the individual. I remember I was brought up in a Christian family, and I can't say that I liked going to church. I must have, because I used to serve on the altar, and 2 days a week. It would be Sundays, which was probably, a 10 o'clock service. But I also used to serve on Wednesdays, and that was a 7 o'clock in the morning service. So that meant I got up at 6:30. So that's, you know, for a 13-year-old, that's pretty keen when you think about it. And I liked it. I liked this, you know, doing the service. I enjoyed that. And I also enjoyed hearing, well, not so much, but didn't I like to hear, I wouldn't say enjoyed, but I liked to hear the philosophy. The catechism, I guess. Huh? And as a result of that, I had a faith that God existed. You know, it just made sense to me. But then, of course, when I went to when I was 15, we went to Port Augusta. We were living in Port Pirie, then we went to Port Augusta. And my friends at school, believing in God and Jesus Christ, was very unpopular. Right? So I thought, ooh, okay, I'll hide my faith here a little bit. Wasn't cool. Huh? But still, I couldn't get rid of this notion that there's, you know, that it just didn't make sense to me that everything came about haphazardly. You know, it was just a chart, you know, or as it's explained even to this day, there was a big explosion, right? And, you know, we get what we've got now with all of its intricacies and all of the, you know, one of the things that struck me, without having been exposed to very much philosophy of any kind, really, or if I was exposed to philosophy, it was all impersonal, right? Reading books, popular books that you find in, you know, I used to go to the Theosophical Bookshop, Theosophical Society Bookshop. I'd go to the Third World Bookshop and look for books on esoterica, on spiritual subject matter, but most of the conclusions all impersonal. Huh? Really actually distracting, disturbing for somebody who, why our book distribution is so important. Although when I picked, I knew where all the Hare Krishna books were in my friends' houses. And I remember going to one of my friend's place, and we're just having a chat, and I opened up the Nectar of Devotion. I've told this story many times, and it was describing Krishna as a cowherd boy herding the cows and playing with his friends in the forest of Vrindavan. You know, that was just like, whoa, this is far out, you know. How come these guys know who God? How come they dare to propose that God is a person and that he lives in Vrindavan and herds cows and plays with his friends and dances at night with his girlfriends? You know, I just sort of kind of closed the book up and put it back in the shelf. I thought, this is too far out. But personal, I've been exposed to so much impersonal philosophy, I couldn't appreciate that God is a person. And now I think it's impossible for me to think of God as anything other than a person, right? Although, very interesting, I was reading the Brahma Samhita the other day, It's very interesting to hear Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's explanation of the impersonal and the personal in the, and he mentions the word self-contradictory form, right? The form of Shyamasundara is both impersonal and personal, right? And so therefore he describes Krishna as being, his Shyamasundara form as being self-contradictory, because that's really hard for us to reconcile. How can it be impersonal and personal at the same time? Really hard. And of course for us that's easy. Yeah, sure, easy, he can do anything. Right? And his impersonal form is that which is spread and distributed through his energies all over everywhere. But we by exposure to the philosophy and the practice of Krishna consciousness, these contradictory elements of our philosophy, these are achintya, these inconceivable characteristics of God, effectively become accessible to the devotee. Right? So even though my friends had basically squashed any enthusiasm I had for pursuing spiritual conversation and exploration, I hadn't lost the faith that God existed, that there was a purpose behind everything. You know, I looked at the way the seasons move, the sun comes up, the tides go up and down, everything is entirely predictable. And so it just struck me so strongly that there's a purpose to life. And of course this is common to most devotees. They understand there's a higher purpose to life than just pursuing material pursuits. And even material pursuits of which none of them really satisfy you in any case. But the real satisfaction comes from an understanding of one's spiritual identity, one's person, one's original essence, one's original spiritual identity and purpose is what uncovering that that's what makes us happy and satisfied, and is the real purpose of life, effectively. So he came into contact with Srila Prabhupada. He got Prabhupada's association and an opportunity to ask questions. And of course, the mood of the questioner is super important. He wasn't asking in a challenging way, but he was asking in an inquisitive way that was to open up his path of sincere inquiry, right? So what is it? It's tadvidhi pranipatena. So meeting Srila Prabhupada and inquiring, prari prashnena, sevaya, inquiring, but with submission, not with a challenging mood, right? So this is a qualification of a special, an uncommon man, is that the inquiry is sincere and it's appropriate to the subject matter and it's appropriate to the person who's being questioned, ultimately the spiritual master. And so it's very interesting. Brahmatirtha says, I don't know whether my questions were really bona fide or not. Because he's being humble. Huh? But he said, but Srila Prabhupada humbly and gracefully accepted my questions and gave answers. Right? And it was Prabhupada who coined the name of the book, Perfect Questions, Perfect Answers. And of course, it's an amazing book. It's an amazing. So, the questions were bona fide, and the answers were bona fide. And so that's what we're going to. That's what we're going to be led into, in this conversation, between Prahlad Maharaj and the. What's it? Ajagara, Brahmana. Right? Now, in order to understand, because sometimes we approach the spiritual master, we ask questions, he gives an answer, he or she gives an answer, but then we don't understand it fully. Have you ever had that experience? Ask a question, get an answer, and it's still scratching your head. Ooh, what is that? Right? So there's a further qualification required for there to be a consummation of the relationship. Right? And this is mentioned by Brahmatirtha. So, met the guru, ask the questions in the right way, then what? Sevaya. One then needs to go and act on the instructions of the guru. So service is required to fully understand the intricacies of the instruction, and the depth of the instruction is to follow the order of the spiritual master and render service. You know, there's that famous story of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur being approached by a scholar who had some questions that he wanted to put before Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada was busy, so he suggested go and help the pujari. So he went and went to polish the brass, like we do here, polish the brass in a paraphernalia room, or probably on the temple room floor, right? And then in the engagement of that service, the questions that he had were actually resolved through the rendering of the service, right? So this process is it's not only just asking questions and receiving answers, but it's also being prepared to render some seva, some service. And it's interesting, in the beginning of the Nectar of Devotion, the first item is Ado Guru Padasraya, right? Take shelter of the Guru. But then what's the next item? What's the next item, second item? Atu?
Diksha.
Huh? Diksha. Take initiation. Yeah, and then what? Isn't it ask questions? After that. Yeah. Well, that's interesting order, isn't it? First of all, you have to take initiation. Of course, we wouldn't do that. We'd make sure that the person was qualified first. In fact, in Melbourne, we make devotees really jump through quite a few hoops before we'll recommend them for initiation. And of course Prabhupada did instruct us to do that. But Yes, in those beginning instructions, or four items, I think it is, of the Nectar of Devotion, asking questions and then being prepared to render service, to accept what one would ordinarily not want, and to give up those things that one might ordinarily want to keep, right? So one has to pass the test of the guru, and ultimately that means passing the tests that Krishna puts before us in order to fully realize or fully understand the instructions coming from the spiritual master. One has to render service. So Brahmatirtha makes the point or explains his good fortune in meeting Srila Prabhupada, and how by that good fortune he was able to fulfill the requirements of a disciple and ask the appropriate questions and render some service to Srila Prabhupada and ultimately become a disciple of his divine grace. So that's important for us. Our good fortune is we've come into the association of the devotees. We've come into the under the shelter of Srila Prabhupada, and we have an opportunity to perfect this process, which is inquire submissively, render service based on that inquiry. And of course for us that means sankirtan, right? Really, effectively, jagyai sankirtan praye yajantihi sumedasaha. Right? If we were to analyze Srila Prabhupada's instructions, if we were to analyze the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita, you know, what's one of the final instructions of the Bhagavad Gita? There's no one more dear to me than he who explains this supreme science to the devotees. Right? Which is why we go out and chant Hare Krishna, why we go out and do book distribution. Actually, in one sense, we're marketing. Right? This is marketing. We're finding customers, the sincere inquirers. That's what we're looking for. Jagyai Shankitan Praye Yajantihi Sumedasaha. If we look at the Bhagavatam, study the Bhagavatam. Of course, our goal is to, in our original or eternal spiritual position, become a resident of Vrindavan. Right? This is recommended by Rupa Goswami, recommended by Srila Prabhupada, by the Acharyas. We want to regain our position in our spiritual, eternal spiritual position in Vrindavan. But how do we do that? We have a very interesting process. We do that by engaging in the Sankirtan mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Right? That's how we do it. And of course, if we read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, then we get examples and a discourse on the philosophy of how to regain our spiritual position, original spiritual position in Vrindavan, by associating with the Panchatattva. And we associate with the Panchatattva, who are all originally residents of Vrindavan, we associate with them by the performance of Sankirtan, interestingly enough, and following in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada. Of course, that's what Prabhupada did. That was his, and of course, that was his service to his spiritual master, right? And so that's our service to, if we want to make spiritual advancement, then we know that, or we should know, that our fulfillment of spiritual perfection, if you like, is done in this age by the worship of Krishnavanam Dvisha Krishnam, right? Krishna in truth, who's always glorifying the Lord. So Krishna in truth, but not blackish Krishna. Although it's interesting, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that Dvisha Krishna means blackish, but not dull. Black, you know, like black as in darkness. But rather, Dvisha Krishna means brilliant Krishna, like a sapphire. Right? Krishna's character, Krishna's personality, he's brilliant, glowing, effulgent, even though he's blackish, which is, again, a self-contradictory form when you think about it, right? And in the form of Lord Chaitanya, blackish internally, the supreme enjoyer, but not black golden, as is mentioned by Gargamuni, explained by Gargamuni, when he mentions the four different colours of the different Yuga avatars. The one who's not mentioned is the golden avatar. And of course that's Lord Chaitanya, right? So, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Or it's relevant, pertinent for us. This service, the service to the guru in ISKCON, at least, in the Vaishnava, in the Chaitanya Vaishnava tradition, is worship of Lord Chaitanya through the performance of Sankirtan, as Atul Krishna Prabhu likes to say, Sankirtan. He even spells it, he wrote me, I'm going on Sankirtan, so he spelled it S-O-N-K-A-R-T-A-N. I thought, oh, that's interesting. That's how he pronounces it. Sankirtan. And of course, why the Vaishnavas are so glorious, and why Krishna has such appreciation for his devotees, even because the Sankirtan mission is mainly about helping others. You know, this is the Gopi Bhava. Not helping yourself so much, but helping others. So very interesting for us, the perfection of this hearing and chanting is ultimately perfected in the rendering of service. Through the congregational Jagyai Sankirtan Prayer Yajantihi Sumay. This is for intelligent people. Very intelligent people. The most intelligent, the most finely intelligent people are those who take to the worship of Lord Chaitanya in this age through the chanting of Hare Krishna. And as Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, quotes, Lord Chaitanya taught, actually, the Sankirtan, which is the congregational chanting, and he also taught chanting japa. And you see in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya is either chanting on his fingers, or he you know, because he's a sannyasi, so no possessions, but he would not cloth, right? And then by using the knotted cloth, he would count his japa. So set the example and taught it. And so we see in the Goswamis, I think, who gave class yesterday? Mamahan. Sankhya Puravaka Nama Gana Nati B. Kala Vasani Krito, wasn't it? The Goswamis chanted and bowed down in a scheduled measurement, which means basically chanting your rounds, right? So that's how, you know, we worship Lord Chaitanya by chanting japa, our personal purification, personal meditation. But we also chant Hare Krishna in Sankirtan. And generally that Sankirtan is performed for the benefit of others. Right? Generally. Although we have and that's how Sankirtan was performed, certainly in Srila Prabhupada's time. Because now we have Sankirtan where we ought to get together and chant Hare Krishna in a temple and have a lot of fun, right? But I was talking to one devotee in Govardhan, very nice devotee, Prabhupada Priya, and she was telling to me how she feel when she first started going to sit down kirtan, you know, in the temple room, she said, "I felt uncomfortable." We never used to do that. I felt like I was being selfish, right? And I said to her, "Yes, if the devotees in my era as a young devotee, if the temple president found you in the temple room chanting Hare Krishna with your friends, he'd say, 'Haven't you guys got some service to do?'" Because for us, Sankirtan meant go out on the street, as Atul was mentioning the other day, with Korma Prabhu, right? And have a deeply absorbing kirtan. Because here's the interesting thing. Even though our kirtan was for the benefit of others, for some reason, with Korma, or with anybody really, when you go on Sankirtan and you are engaged in the, absorbed in the kirtan, you're not in Burke Street, right? You're not in Swanson Street. You're in Vaikuntha or beyond. And you see it. The Sankirtan party comes down, I've seen this many times, say coming down to Burke Street Mall, and everybody's just absorbed in the kirtan, and then you see the look and the bodily features of the people observing the kirtan, right? And what are they doing? Generally, what are they doing? Have you been on kirtan? Sankirtan? What are they doing? Smiling. Yes, yeah, smiling. And you know, I've seen some really funny one that struck me. There was this 2-year-old kid, right, was standing, and it was attracted to the kirtan, and then was standing in front of the kirtan while we were all dancing and chanting. And the child was also dancing, you know, just move, not fluidly like the devotees, but just. And then everybody was just laughing. Everybody was just. So, not in the. And you know, that's a characteristic. What is it? Every word is a song, every step is a dance, right? This is the spiritual world. So, the unique feature of Sankirtan is by engaging in that service, you're no longer in the material world. You're out of the material world and in the spiritual world, right? That's why the Sankirtan Jagya and that service mood And of course, anything that we do here in the temple is service to the Sankirtan Yajna, is an essential element of that good fortune manifest in the opportunity to ask questions, but then that understanding of the instruction, of the guidance that's given by the spiritual master, is fully consummated when the devotees engages in service. And especially if we engage in the Sankirtan Yajna, and that direct service, well, it's indirect in one sense, but direct in another, service to Lord Chaitanya, then we're connected. This is the mystic power of Lord Chaitanya's kripa. Krishnadas Kaviraj says, just use your intelligence to analyze the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and appreciate its superiority, if you like, its potency, is by engaging in the Sankirtan process wholeheartedly. We get the ultimate prize, which is entrance into Vrindavan. Woo! That's pretty amazing. And it's mystic how that happens. It's mystical how that happens. Can't be explained by any material means. It can only be engaged in. So that rendering of service, and especially for us, rendering of service to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that's what I was thinking about this the other day. You know, there's a lot of, and it's not bad, obviously, it's admirable and desirable that we worship Lord Ram, right? It's a topical, it's of note this week. But actually, I was thinking, more important, and we don't have as much celebration of it as we should, but the ISKCON's establishing temples all over India, and who are we worshipping? And why we're a little misunderstood in one sense. Who are we worshipping primarily in our temples? Huh? And who else? Before we worship Radha Krishna? Gaur-Nitai, yeah. And Gaur-Nitai is ultimately the Panchatattva. And without worshipping the Panchatattva, in fact, Krishnadas Kaviraj, I've mentioned this before, there's some very surprising and Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that if you worship Radha Krishna without worshipping the Panchatattva, then you are a what? Does anybody know? What are you? A demon, asura. Woo! Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? And so therefore, you know, this the worship of Lord Chaitanya, we are so, so very fortunate to have come under the influence of Srila Prabhupada and his devotees. And somehow our good fortune is we've got the opportunity to worship Lord Chaitanya, and that way we get our entrance into Vrindavan. Any comments or questions? Madhu. Give Madhu a microphone so I can hear her. And speak slowly and loudly, Madhu.
Thank you for the class, Prabhu. Quite stimulating. I was reflecting about readiness.
Readiness?
In the life of a spiritual practitioner.
Mm-hmm.
and also parallel to the perfecting the process. It is
to, what was that?
Perfecting the process.
Perfecting the process. Yeah, just speak.
And at the same time, it seems to me that readiness is a multi-dimensional, endless, on-progress work. In the sense,
eagerness?
Endless.
Endless. Oh.
On-progress.
Yes, and that's
work.
Shudim, wanting to purify oneself.
Yeah, and it's something that it doesn't have end. So multidimensional in that sense, and how can we reconcile with perfecting the process?
Nice question. Surrender is something that we do ongoing, right? If we look at the stages of advancement, we see Kanishta, Madhyam, Uttama, right? It's very interesting when we see Uddhava leaving Vrindavan. Nanda Maharaj and his associates pray to Uddhava or ask Uddhava, can you please ask Krishna that we be blessed so that we're always thinking of him and we're always engaged in his service. This is the residence of Vrindavan. That's all they do, right? Is think of Krishna and render service to Krishna spontaneously, right? And they pray, and they're praying, let us ask Krishna that we be blessed so that we're always thinking of him and render service life after life. So that's the mood of a devotee, right? It's manifest in the supplication, you know, the offering of oneself and the prayer to always be engaged in service. So, a Kanishta Adhikari tends to think of themselves as the best devotee. Right? I'm the most surrendered, you know. But a Madhyam Adhikari is one who realizes, there's a few areas of self-improvement that I could work on, right? And then an Uttama Bhakta always sees himself as being fallen. It's a characteristic of devotion, right? And so, that characteristic is manifest in feeling fallen. Does that make sense? And that's, if you're feeling fallen, tick. That's a, you. You're making progress. That's understood. So, but you know, sometimes we think, oh no, I've got to keep on working on myself. And of course, that's not bad. That's good. That's a sign, actually, of advancement, of recognition of our conditioned nature and of our need to improve. And so that's an essential ingredient of the character of a devotee who's making progress. It's the beginning of advancement, actually. Realizing, oops, I've got some work to do, right?
Yeah.
So that's maybe not much help for you.
No, I was
to also improve, but that's the beginning.
Right? True, at different levels. Thinking like we heard of many times, like in the spiritual life,
yeah.
We know that perfect, more perfect, most perfect, kind yes. of something that is always in increasing, never will be a stop, or we can say I'm ready, because it's ongoing process. And but at the same time, many other factors. Because, for example, when we talk today in the purpose, say that common people, they are not ready, or they are not, well, it's not ready to receive advice. But at the same time, like Prabhupada said, he created the auspiciousness, the piety in us. It's not like we were qualified. And also, strategies of preaching is the devotee create the auspiciousness for people to be so-called ready at that level.
Yeah.
And that also ongoing program.
By their example. Yeah. It's that pranipatena pariprashnena. So offering respects, understanding one's, or having a some understanding of one's misfortune, one can then inquire, right? And then go and do service. And that's what we see in the character of the devotees, right? That's how they become perfect. That's how they are perfect. That process in and of itself is perfection, right? Instead of strolling around a place like you think you own the joint, right? There's humility, right? And that humility is manifest in appropriate questions and the desire to render service, right? And by model it, just by doing that, we're demonstrating and setting an example for others to follow, and influencing others too. So, I don't know if that answers your question or not.
No, it's true. It's nice, bro. Even when you were talking about when you read before, you were reading, sometimes you didn't even understand, but with time, eventually, you know, that things is revealed because the purification process. So I was trying to and meditate more in readiness.
Our realization just expands.
Yeah.
Right? Just keeps on expanding, doesn't stop.
Yeah.
Which is amazing, right? The ecstasy of a devotee never stops. It's always expanding. Service never stops, right?
Yeah.
Is that right, Araja? Mum and Dad are always asking you to do things, right? Always. Well, you know what? It never stops. And then before you know it, the devotees are asking you to do things. But see, we're only happy if we're doing things as part of devotional service, right? That's when we're really happy. If we're doing things for ourselves, it's kind of like, this is not so good, I'm not very happy about this. But if I do it for the benefit of others, now I'm feeling relieved, isn't it? But of course, looking after yourself is also part of devotional service, not that we're foolish. Yeah. Okay, we should finish here, I think. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaura Bhaktabinda Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.